thankful again for your word. Thankful for yourself. We're thankful for the opportunity to look into your word. Just ask that it might be profitable to us as we pursue it, that the Spirit might guide our thoughts and that we might be illumined to it, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Now, where we left off, we looked at the two officers of the church. There are only two biblical officers that we find for the church, and those are the bishops, the office of bishop, what we call pastor, and deacons. And we noticed the qualifications primarily in 1 Timothy chapter 3, dealing with both of these. However, there is some overlap that we looked at other places dealing with some of the qualifications. And so they are biblical offices and officers, and as we've looked at them, we'll come back to consider the elder, that is what we would refer to as pastors today. We will consider the biblical teaching on pastors, though. Now, as we begin, though, we're on page 15, we should be. Number 3, other officers in the church. And because of the development of the church and its function today, we do have other officers that are elected to different offices within the church, just so things do move smoothly and things get accomplished. They're not biblical offices, but neither are they anti-biblical offices. I put down Sunday school teachers. Usually we don't elect Sunday school teachers, but we do elect Sunday school superintendents, which I happen to be, and a church moderator is something we have. We have social committees. Sometimes you have youth directors. You have various people that do fill other gaps in the church. They're not biblical offices, but they do aid in the function of the church. But just keep in mind that there are only two biblical offices with qualifications. That doesn't mean that somebody who fills another office that we have today to help things to move along and to get things accomplished. These people can use their gifts in these, but they also should meet some. They have no biblical qualifications, but they should meet some spiritual qualification in their function within the church. But again, we don't find anything in Scripture concerning these things. They're modern functions that we have in the church. And Sunday school, they didn't have Sunday school back in the early church, nor youth groups or any of those kinds of things. But they had services where the church, all believers, young and old, met, and they were taught. And so that's where we find it. Even when Paul preached long, and it got a little hot, you had a young man sitting in the window who fell asleep and fell out and broke and died, and Paul had resuscitated him. But they all assembled together, and so that's where we pick up this evening. And so again, we have other functions, but they are just to aid and benefit the church. Now, you also have the question, and I put in something here. I'm not real satisfied where I put it here, but I placed the question about how many elders do you have and how do elders function in the local church. And I put that in here because there are many today, and there are quite a lot of them. There are some who very, very strongly say that you must have more than one elder to be a church, or that churches should have more than one elder. And I can't judge their motives necessarily, but sometimes there are those who aren't gifted as pastor teachers, and those who don't hold the office of a bishop, but they come through the elder idea that somehow you can have ruling elders because of the mistranslation in Scripture. We looked at that verse that a pastor needs to be one who who presides over his house. He keeps his house in order, but it's not the term for rule. And yet they want to have ruling elders. They'll have teaching elders. You don't find teaching and ruling elders. In fact, if a man is a teacher, he's worthy of double honor, if he, especially if he presides well, he does it the way he ought to, and he spends much time, he toils is the term, he toils in the word, someplace in the word. And so if a man does that to qualify for the office, he's toiling in the word. And so he's not just a ruling elder, he's going to teach. Why does he toil in the word? And all who are elders are supposed to teach. They are all supposed to qualify as for the office of bishop. They're to oversee the work of the church as a bishop. They also should have the pastor teacher gift. They should be shepherds who shepherd the flock. We'll come back and look at that. Now, when you consider what I say here, it's not necessary to have more than one elder to qualify as a local church. Had a friend who pushed that view. If you have more than one, it's by the choice of the church, and they must meet the biblical qualifications for a bishop. And so we don't divide up an elder board. That's what the Presbyterians do. That's what the word elder is, presbyteros. And that was one of their distinctions, was to have elders. And so they confuse scripture and the concept of an elder. What's an elder? Somebody who's spiritually mature. And so that's what we say in the next sentence. They must be spiritually mature to qualify as an elder, and must have the pastor teacher gift to shepherd. Then they are associates together as pastors. And so we do have today, we have, in fact, really, there isn't really a place for assistant pastors. They are associates in the scripture. They would be equals, not somebody, you don't have a hierarchy of bishops, where one bishop is over another. The bishops were equal. They were all to be spiritually mature men, that is elders, and they all were to do to shepherd the sheep. They were to be pastor the sheep. And so there is no such thing as ruling elders or teaching elders today in Scripture. And there is no senior pastor kind of a concept either. And yet these are things we run across all over Christendom today. And so if you have a board of elders, you're going to have a head honcho. And so you have one who's the senior pastor, and the rest are lessers. But if they have the office, if they qualify for the office, and the church chooses them for the office, they should be noted to be associates, to be equal as associates together, and to function together. We'll comment a little more on some of that a little bit later. Now, I come down to look at the multiple elders. You do find the word presbyteros in the plural. It occurs in the plural when it's applied to the church, basically. And we can see that before we get into Acts chapter 15. I want to step back over to 14:23, though. Acts 14 and verse 23. This is when Paul and Barnabas were over in the Galatian region. You can see it in verse 21. They had taught many. They returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. But they were bent to Derbe, as is where they were when they departed. But you notice what they did. They confirmed, but they strengthened the souls of the disciples and exhorted them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, much pressure, enter into the kingdom of God, verse 22. Verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church. And so this was something unique at that time, because these were new. This was during the transition from law to grace, and it's on the other side of law. But it's during the transition of the developing stages of the church. And there were these were all new believers in these regions, but there were some who would be considered to be qualified to be elders in the church. And so it says they ordained them. It's an interesting translation. It's built off the word hand. They hand pick them, and that's the idea. But they hand picked them, in effect. As apostles, they did something. This is something the church would do later on. And this is something the church would do, but Titus was left in Titus about 1:5. He was there to appoint elders in various cities on Crete. But they selected them out because the churches were not organized in the sense that we organize churches today. They hadn't developed that far. But they did have members made up of believers. And so a membership, but they also would select their elders later on. And so they handpicked the elders in every church and had prayed with fasting and commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And then they departed. And so they did handpick. They stretched out the hand when they did so and selected out men. And you can be guaranteed when they observed these men, these were men who would qualify. Now, from the Gospels through Revelation, you do have about 66 occurrences of the term presbyteros, that is an elder, and so it occurs in a number of times. We do find it in the Gospels, and about 32 times it's used in the Gospels of the elders of Israel. And not only in the Gospels, you will find it in Acts a time or so, and in Hebrews a time or so, of the elders of the Jews. And so it's not just used of the church elders with respect to the church, but those who were mature or men who functioned in Judaism in that case. But with the church, you have about 16 times you find the term used, and it's in the plural in each case of the elders of the church. You find it about 11 times in the historical account in Acts, and this is where we're looking at it at the moment. But you had it occurs in the plural though, because there were more than one elder. Does that mean that every church must have more than one elder? Does it to be a church? Is it any implication of that? Were there different kinds of elders? Now, you'd be hard pressed to find that in Scripture. Now, in Revelation, you have 12 times it's used of the 24 elders, and so it does occur outside of this. Schofield, in a note that he has, says that it's always in the plural. There was always a plurality of elders. However, you do find it in the singular, and it is going to be used. Keep your finger back here in Acts, and we'll be in chapter 15. But over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, you have the statement concerning the support of the one who is an elder, and the ones who preside, in the congregation as they minister the word. But he says their work to be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who toil, blood, sweat, and tears toil.
What verse?
5:17. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. But it's in equality of the word and doctrine. And the doctrine here is didaskalia, but they need to keep their doctrine straight. Now, as you drop on down to verse 19, he's just addressed how you support the elders, and that's just not the old men. You don't go around supporting all the old men, and all the old men aren't to be fulfilling verse 17. But the laborer is worthy. The one who toils, he is worthy of his reward, the laborer is. And so, but against an elder, verse 19, receive not an accusation, but before two and three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And so there, you weren't to just have somebody slinging accusations at an elder. You weren't to receive it unless there were two or three witnesses. And they had to be a good witness. You had to have witnesses, though. And if they were guilty, then you were to rebuke them. But that was the biblical approach to dealing with with elders. And so with an elder, but that is in the singular there, dealing with a particular elder. Now, John likely was functioning as an elder, just as Peter was in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. Peter says that he addresses those who are elders, and he also is an elder there. And so he says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, and I'm also an elder, and even a witness concerning the sufferings of the Christ, and so forth. But if you notice there, he says he's also an elder. And so the elder is not just saying these are the old men. He is dealing with an official place in the church. Peter was an apostle, but he was also functioning where he ministered as an elder, which an apostle could do. It's not the gift. There's no gift there, but as an apostle, he was able to do that. Now, if you go over to 2nd, these aren't in your notes. These are just for free. You can pay me extra afterwards if you want. But anyway, no. But anyway, 2 John 1, though, John writes, he says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children. And so he's John the elder. Not just, he is an old man, there's no question about it, but he's functioning there amongst the churches around Ephesus, and he does identify himself as the elder. In 3 John, first verse again, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in a quality of truth. But there you find a couple of singulars that are likely, and I would believe that they're not just used. He's not just saying John the old man. He's saying that he is John the elder. And he's writing to those who are in the churches around there and the individuals in those two short epistles at the end. But you do find the term in the plural, and that's what we saw in Acts 14:23. They handpicked elders, and then we come over to chapter 15, and chapter 15 does indicate some of the organization as the church was developing and organized, and the local churches were becoming more organized. And we find in 13 through 21, James, the Lord's half brother, he is takes the lead in the church in Jerusalem. Now, he's not the lead pastor. He isn't called the senior pastor, but he was a leader, and he was a man who was looked up to. But there were others also in the church. He doesn't refer to himself as an elder, but you see that James replies after you have this dispute going on concerning whether the Gentiles needed to be circumcised when they got saved, to be saved in their present tense salvation, probably back in verse 1. I'm sure that's the way it is. But then he describes how Peter, Simeon, that is Simon, hath declared how God for the first time, it's not at the first, but for the first time did visit some Gentiles, a quality of Gentiles, not all the Gentiles, but some Gentiles, no article to take out from them. And so he's selecting out, it's part out of the whole of the Gentiles, part of them, a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it stands written. And then he goes on to describe how he's going to build up, after this, he's going to build up. And notice it says after this, and that's not found back in the book of Amos where this comes from. He says, I will return and will build again the tabernacle or tent of David, which has fallen down. So after he's taken some out from the Gentiles, he's going to deal with the Jews again. And he goes on to speak of these things. I don't want to take too long here because we don't have a lot of time left to look at it. But you can follow on down. James is the one speaking down through here. And we come down to verse 19. Wherefore, my sentence, it says, literally says, I judge that we trouble not them. And so they don't want to trouble the Gentiles who are out there amongst Jews, with Jews amongst them. He doesn't want to trouble them by having them live like Jews, but not trouble them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from these various things. And so you have those who read from Moses and such, but he's on every Sabbath day in the synagogues. But notice James gives the information here. He takes the lead in the meeting. And so they did have a meeting here to determine what to do with this dispute that was taking place up in Antioch when some from Judea came up and tried to confuse the matter with the Gentiles who were believers and trying to put them into the mold of the Jews. Now, I want to go back up and to verse 2, though, before we move on. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So they went up there and they had a meeting, but it was the elders and the apostles who were still, and some of the apostles who were still in Jerusalem. And when we come down to verse 22 now, you'll notice the decision here that, and it says it seemed good. That's the word for pleased. It seemed good, to the apostles and elders. And so together, it seemed good to the leadership here, but notice that they weren't the dictators. It wasn't to them alone that they said, okay, this is the way it is. But notice it doesn't stop there. It seemed good to the apostles and elders with the whole church. And so this was a whole church decision. You had you did have apostles, you had elders there who were involved with this meeting, but the whole church made the decision with them to send chosen men out from their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, closely together with Paul and Barnabas, Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas. And these were leaders, chief men. They were leaders among the brethren. So there were those who took the lead, who led in spiritual matters, but they seemed to be equal here, together as they went with Paul and Barnabas. And they wrote by them in this manner. Now, this is what they said, the apostles and elders and brethren. See, not just the elders and the apostles and the brethren that they send, greeting unto the brethren, which are from the Gentiles in Antioch, or belong to the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. And so this message went forth, but it went out by the not just the elders and the apostles and elders, but the church was responsible for the sending out of the thing, and the greetings came from the brethren who came with it. Now down in verse 25, again you have, and it seemed good unto us being assembled with one accord to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here, though, it was something as they were assembled together, they were in full agreement with one accord. And so there was a full agreement of them to send forth it was their decision, their judgment, that they should ask them not to do these things that would offend the Jews. And it was probably a thing that if they didn't do it, it would be something that they, out of love, that they would do. They wouldn't try to cause problems with the saints, the Gentile saints up there in Antioch and the regions up there, and allow this dispute to go on between the Gentiles and some Jews who came up there with their legalism to try to conform the Gentiles to the Jews. Now, when we move down to number 3 here, you have the whole church referred to. but there were elders, and it is plural. Now, we know how many apostles there were, but when it comes to the elders, there were more than one. There was more than one elder. Now, I want to keep your finger back here again, and let's go back to Acts 2. We want to look at Acts chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 46. And so as we come to verse 46, you have, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread. Notice where they did it, from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to them daily, such as should be saved. And then you have a reference to others who were added to the church, and you end up with thousands on the day of following the day of Pentecost. It was a big church. It would be considered a big church today within the mega church day and age here today. It was a big church. So first thing they did was they went down and collected their offerings and begged for money. And they got money, and then they built a big auditorium, and that's not what they did. So that's not what they did. They didn't go and build a big building. But what did they do? They went from house to house. And so they didn't have room to get together in one place. So they didn't have one elder, one bishop, one pastor, teacher who was over the whole thing. There wasn't, James takes the lead at the meeting, and he was a leader, but there were others who were leaders, and there were other elders involved there as well. And so you have a number of elders, and that was the reason for it was there were no church buildings, and as the church grew numerically, that they had others to shepherd the flock. And so the flock was not just one flock, it was one church. It's always, as we pointed out earlier, it was the church in Jerusalem, and referred to as such. And so it wasn't the churches in Jerusalem, even though they met in different places, they were not seen to be different churches. Now, different churches arose as there became to be disputes and distinctions and heresies and personal issues and whatever causes divisions. You ended up through the works of the flesh, you end up with divisions in different churches. Now, that's not true necessarily geographically, but when you can't come down with the major denominations and such, every denomination has its own idiosyncrasies. And those kind of things started by the second century. In the second century, you started to have differences. By the third century, then the church was married to the world with Constantine, and then they started to have to build buildings so they could put the relics supposedly from the cross and the nails and whatever else that were from the cross. They had to have a place to put those things, and they began to come together. And so it was later on they began to have buildings, and then you ended up with the Roman church ultimately, following Constantine, and then you had true believers who were not involved with it. But it was primarily, but the church became a world system church. Ultimately, under Constantine, that's what happened. Just a brief, really brief summary of some history there. Now, denominations, as I say, on the next page, but denominations and competition began historically. And why? Because there were false teachers. And that's the main thing. Now, they were around in the first century, and Paul warned against them. We'll notice that in a little bit. But when false teachers arrived on the scene, then you had difficulties arising in the church. Now, I put down 1 Timothy 1:7, and we'll keep this in mind and come back to it again into this context. Paul left Timothy behind in Ephesus because there were some who would teach differently. It says teach other doctrine, but it's just it's not a noun here. It's an infinitive, so it's a you do have a verbal subset, verbal noun here anyway, but it's to, there's action in it that they teach. They don't teach differently. And so there were some who would teach differently. And if they taught differently, it was a different doctrine that they were teaching. But down in verse 7, he describes some of these. He says, desiring to be teachers of the law. And so that's what they wanted to be. They were wannabe teachers, but they wanted to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor where if they affirm whatever they're strongly asserting here. But we know intuitively that the law is good. It's suitable. It's useful if a man uses it lawfully. But then he goes on to describe the kind of man that the law was for, not for a righteous man, but he gives a list of the kind of people law was for. And so we're not under any quality of law in Christ, and because of the under grace, we're under grace, not under any kind of a law. And that's back around Romans chapter 6, around verse 15. In there you have, we're under grace, not under law. But there were those who arrived on the scene at the end of the first century. You see it. We went back to 2 John, and we can go back to 2 John again to just to see what was going on in John's day. And as we do, 2 John, we'll look at the 7th verse here. But he gives some warning. He says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is coming in a quality of flesh. And so this is a deceiver and an antichrist. So he describes some who were that way. And he goes on down in verse 9, everyone, the one transgressing, he's overstepping, even abideth not in doctrine. That's doctrine, didache, to be believed and practiced concerning Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in didache, that is doctrine to be believed and practiced concerning Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And so if there come any face-to-face with you, is the idea there, since some there come, and it's a first-class condition, since there are some who come face-to-face with you and bring not this didache, this doctrine to be believed and practiced, receive him not into your house. You don't take him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him, in other words, don't greet him, don't direct joy to him, and you don't greet him again when it says biddeth him Godspeed. You don't greet him as a partaker of his evil deeds. And so you had those who were out there who were doing things that would cause trouble in the church. In 3 John, you go down, you see a man named Diotrephes who loved the preeminence among them that receiveth us not, got them so they wouldn't receive Paul. And so Paul says, or Paul, John. John says, wherefore, if I come, if I should happen to come, I will remember his deeds, that which he doeth, prating against us with malicious, that is, malignant evil words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and he forbids them that determined so, and he casts them out of the churches. And so he says, beloved, follow not, don't mimic that which is evil, that which is bad, but rather that which is good. He that doeth good is out from God, but he that habitually does evil, both of those would be habitual ideas, hath not seen God. Then he goes on to speak of a good guy. But there you get the idea. There were in the early church, even at the end of the first century, you did, especially you had those who were bad. and that's over around Ephesus where that was going on, with the second John. Now you had multiple bishops in Philippi, and this is a good place to see the two officers of the church. I believe we looked at this verse, but in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, it's Paul and Timothy, the bondslaves, the servants, the slaves belonging to Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. But notice he's writing to the saints who are in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Notice they're together with, intimately together with, a quality of bishops and deacons. And so you have two groups here, bishops and deacons. And he gives the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 for those two offices. But there were bishops and deacons. And so there was more than one bishop. Even though Philippi was not as large as some churches, when you go back to Acts, you do see the beginnings of the church in Philippi. And so it began in the house of Lydia. We won't turn here to look at it in Acts 16, 15, and 40. But due to the houses weren't big, and so the number of believers, when they got to be too many, they would meet more than one place. And they would have more than one person who would hold the office there. But it was still seen to be the saints at Philippi. It was still a Philippian church. And so it wasn't the churches in Philippi, but the church in Philippi. But there was still just one church, though, consisted of those who were saints, those who were set apart in Christ Jesus. Now, when we come to the church in Ephesus, there were many elders there, and I do want to go back here. This is a place in Acts chapter 17, an important passage dealing with the officers and the function and the titles of the officers in the church. And so as you come to, we looked at this, so I'm not going to dwell on it a long time, but I do want to make an emphasis here. You have to go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. And so from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Notice it's plural. And so there was more than one elder in the church in Ephesus, as there came to be in other cities. And so there were elders. He didn't call out the chief elder, the senior elder, but they're elders, one group. And they're all going to be seen here as they come. They should be doing the same thing. And so there were many of them, but the elders, that looks at their maturity spiritually. The term is used of those who are older men, but it's used with respect to the church. It's used of those who are spiritually mature. They're elders. And so not just by age, but he goes on to tell them what they were to do. So let's go ahead and look at verse 28 again. We will kind of drop out of the context with just these two verses, but he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Now, who are the yourselves that are to take heed? Well, none other than the elders and to all the flock. So they take heed, they pay attention, not just to themselves, but it starts with yourself. So if one is an elder, he's to pay attention to himself first, and then to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you what? Overseers, bishops. And so there's the word episkopos. And so they were all bishops. The elders were bishops. And so a bishop is what? That's the office that you would, that's what we call the office of pastor today, but they were bishops. Then it goes on, what are they to do? They're to shepherd. And so the word, they'd like to translate the word shepherd to shepherd in the verbal form. They like to translate it feed. But shepherd the church belonging to God, which he hath purchased through his very own blood. And so he warns again that there would be grievous wolves from without and not sparing the flock. And there would be those who would arise out from the very elders who were there, who would speak perverse things. And they would drag away the disciples after themselves. And so in the future, there would be those who would do damage to the flock, but there would be some from outside, some from inside. Get a little hint of what had happened, because when Paul left Timothy in Ephesus, he was to warn him not to teach a different way, not to teach a different kind of doctrine. And they also, there would be those who were wannabe law teachers who wanted to teach law versus instead of grace. And so those, but you do have the elders. They were to be those. They were also bishops, and they were to use it. They were to have the spiritual gift of pastor. It's not just a, not just an office. It's the pastor teacher gift, Ephesians 4:11, which we noticed in spiritual gifts. Now we move on, and we want to take a look at where the, that you did have house churches. We can see that in a number of places. But in first, we're going to begin in 1 Corinthians 16. When you go to the church in Rome, you'll see house churches there. But 1 Corinthians 16, we come to verse 19. And you have the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla, they salute you. The word salute here is they just, they greet you. And so it's just a greeting, but they greet you, much in the Lord, intimately together with the church that is in their house. Now, where was Paul writing from? You do see that the Priscilla and Aquila have a church in their house. I want to take a moment just to look at Priscilla and Aquila. We'll go back to Acts chapter 19, and there we will see Priscilla and Aquila, Acts 19:10. And so Paul has come to, he's left Corinth, and he's passed through, and he's come back into Ephesus. And so he's in Ephesus when he, in verse 1. And so he came to Ephesus. And then we come on down to verse, 9, he taught in a school of Tyrannus and so forth. But when we come to verse 10, this is when he spent 2 years, taught there in Ephesus, but he, wrote back to Corinthians, the first epistle. And this would have been when he did that. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which were settled down and at home in Asia heard the word concerning the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And so you have, this would have been during that 2 year period from Ephesus that he wrote back to the church in Corinth. Now, when you look at Priscilla and Aquila, we pick them up over in chapter 18, and we'll notice there in Acts 18 and verse 2. Paul comes to Corinth in verse 1 and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And so they departed. They were tent makers, and Paul, as a tent maker, he connected with them. But these, this couple, they were believers. And so they settled in Corinth, and that's where Paul met them. Now, the next thing Paul does is he sails on down in verse 18. And Paul, after time there and he spent, a year and 6 months, 18 months in Corinth, and you can see that up in the context, verse 11. But in verse 18, and Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave from the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. And so we'll drop that off there, leave his vow, and go down to verse 19. But notice, and he came to Ephesus on his way to, back over to Syria, but he came to Ephesus and left them, that is Priscilla and Aquila, there. And so this is how they were in Ephesus. Now you move on down and go over to Romans chapter 16, verses 3-5. And there you find that Priscilla and Aquila again were back in Rome, had made their way back to Rome by the time Paul writes to the Romans. And they had a church in their house once more there in Rome. And so greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. And so they again have a church in their house, but they met in homes. And we can see that others in Rome, it wasn't a big church there, but they met in different places. And so they had places where they met together, but they had a church in their house once more, there in Rome. And so again, that would give an account for having more than one bishop, ultimately, as the church grew and developed. Yet they were still one church, not multiple churches, but though they met in different places, they were all the believers in that locale at that time in the early church. Now, there were no bishops later on, is a hint that we have. If they were, they were bad, and that's why Paul left Timothy behind when he was in, and we see that in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. Timothy didn't want to stay there, but Paul told him, left him behind, and so he did, stayed behind. And so we can see that Timothy himself is indicated to be an apostle by gifting, though he had also the gift of evangelism added to that. The only place that we ever find such a thing by the laying on of hands of Paul and those who were with him. But behind, he was left behind, though, to do what the bishops should have been doing, the pastor should have been doing, in warning against the bad doctrine that would come. And so we see that in 1:3 there. But the implication is they didn't have anybody filling the office because they had to have, they needed to have the qualifications given to them when they did choose somebody to fill the office of bishop and deacon. And so that's again kind of a hint there. Now by the end of the first century, going back to Revelation chapter 2, we'll stick with the illustration of Ephesus. But Ephesus, it was a metropolis, it was a big city. But by the end, they didn't have apostles, they didn't have elders. John doesn't refer to them as elders, but if you go to Revelation 2:1, he says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things." And so he's writing to the angel. Well, the word angel, angelos, it can be used of spirit beings, but it don't believe that's the case here in Revelation to the seven churches. There weren't angels who were running the churches, but it's to the messenger. And that's what an angelos is a messenger. And so it's used of spirit beings. Some believe they're spirit beings. I don't believe so. I believe that in the context it's fitting that these were those who were we would call pastors. And so the messengers, these are the ones who are responsible for the spiritual well-being and teaching of the church, churches, the seven churches. And so there was only, came to be only one pastor, if that's correct, and I believe we are. Now, we move on to one pastor in the church in Corinth who was absent. Then we're back to Acts 18. In Acts 18:24, we find that Paul has left Priscilla and Aquila behind in Ephesus, and in verse 24, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria," he was an eloquent man, it says, and that means that he was a learned orator. He was a great orator, a very learned man, and it says he was powerful, dunotos. He was a powerful man, not mighty, but he's a powerful man in the scriptures. Now remember, the scriptures, the Bible wasn't done, didn't have 66 books. So what he was powerful in was the Old Testament scriptures, and he came to Ephesus. And so he was instructed in the way of the Lord and so on. But he only knew of the baptism of John. So he did know something about the Lord, but about Jesus, but he didn't know the baptism, anything but the baptism of John. And so he in verse 26, "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him in unto them, and they expounded unto him the way concerning God or pertaining to God more accurately," perfectly accurately. And so he did that. He carried on a ministry, but we'll go on down to verse 28. for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing through the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And so, and there's an article there, but he is the Christ. He's the resurrected and glorified one, but he learned from Priscilla and Aquila there. And so he learned it something in a way that he hadn't known it before. In Acts 19:1, we see then, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, and so now he's gone to, he's at a, in Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples and so forth. And so Apollos, now he's gone to Corinth. And so he's in Corinth. And so we need to go over to 1 Corinthians, and there we'll pick up Apollos again. And as we look at Apollos over in 1 Corinthians, we find that Apollos was one who had a following in the city of Corinth. Now remember, Corinth is a carnal city, and the church in Corinth is primarily carnal for the most part, and they're described as being carnal. But the problem is there are divisions. And so now you do have some divisions, but these are carnal divisions, and they're following men. You don't want to follow men. We have somebody who has a great personality or he's a great speaker, he's entertaining or whatever. People follow him, but you're not to follow men. But then in 1:12, though, 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." Now there's only one group that has any leg to stand on. That's right, I of Christ. But you notice that some were saying they were Paul, they belonged to Paul, others belonged to Apollos, others belonged to Peter, Cephas, and the others said they were belonged to Christ. Well, that's what you call division. And so it was a divided church. And as we go, but notice, some said they were Apollos. Now, apparently, Apollos was kind of the one who had a lot of pull here. You know, some Peter had been there and so on, as well as Paul and Apollos. But over in 3:4, after Paul says, are you not carnal and walk after men in the manner of men? At the end of verse 3, for while one saith, I am of Paul, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But who are they? They're servants, used in a normal sense of service here, but servants through whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to each man, to every man, to each man. Notice he goes on, I have planted. So Paul came in and he planted with the gospel, but notice Apollos. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That's where it should have been. Instead of following man, and that's what this church was involved with. Now you go down to the end of to verse 22. He says, therefore, let no man boast in verse 21 in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you're Christ and Christ is God's. But he says you don't boast in men. And so Apollos had a following there. Now Peter came and left, and some followed. Paul had been there, and Paul left. He spent 18 months there, but Apollos was there. And so he did have a following. He had ministered to the saints there. But then he left, and he didn't want to come back. And apparently they weren't too kindly to him because they were carnal, some weren't. Because he left and he really didn't want to come back. So over in chapter 16 and verse 12, we come back to Apollos again. And he says as touching or generally concerning our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him. Literally, he says, I encouraged him, exhorted him. I encouraged him to come face to face to you with the brethren. But his desirous will was not at all to come at this time. He didn't want to come right now. And that's what but he goes on, but he will come when he shall have a convenient time. The word convenient here, when it's a good time, is one of the terms we find back in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. When it's a good time, you preach the word when it's a good time or when it's inconvenient and when it's convenient. That's the idea, but it's a good time. He'll come at a better time, but he wasn't anxious to get back there. Now, do you have to have more than one elder to be a church today? I believe we can say that you don't, because by the way that the church is organized today, and it's not something that's required. You don't have, and just remember, elders are elders. You don't have different ranks of elders. They were all elders. They were all to do the same thing. They have the same to carry out as overseers, as bishops, and they also were all to shepherd the flock. And so they all had the same responsibilities. Now, I did put down here, a church today can have as many pastors as they vote on and can support. And so if a church wants to call one man or two or three, then they can support them. They should bring them in on an equal basis, and they must meet the requirements for the office of bishop as given, and I say above, but 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7. And so that's the dealing with the bishop. Now, when it comes to the support of the pastor, he is worthy of more than he's going to get. And we've already touched back there in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. You don't muzzle the ox in verse 18, back to an Old Testament concept, when he was treading out the corn. You didn't put a muzzle on him. You let him feed as he worked. But the elders that rule, that is, they preside well, let them be counted worthy of double honor. May not get it, but they are to be counted worthy, especially the ones who are toiling, working, exhausting themselves in equality of the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward, his hire. And so that's how he's worthy of it. And so he's worthy of his wage. Now back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 through 10, we do come to a section dealing with the giving, Christian support of the pastor. And so that's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll notice verses 7 through 10. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox. The mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn, doth God take care of the oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of his hope. And so what he's saying here is, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? And so, in other words, if you preach the gospel, you should be able to live by the gospel. And you can follow that out. It goes back to Deuteronomy 25:4. But if you sow in hope, you should reap from what you do. And so the pastor should be supported by the congregation. In 9:14, it says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach, that announce the gospel, preach the gospel should live out from the gospel. And so you should be supported as you minister the gospel, as you preach the word, you should be supported out from it. Galatians 6:6, let him that is instructed taught or instructed in the Word. Let him share in common. Let him koinoneo. Let him communicate, share in common unto him that teaches or that instructeth in all good things. So he is worthy of double honor. May not get it, but he's worthy of it, and he should be supported. And so that's dealing with the support of the one who's a bishop. We don't have much time left, and I just want to kind of pass through six before I take the break. He has authority in the realm of spiritual things. He's to herald the word with authority, 2 Corinthians 4:2. He's to shepherd the flock, looking out for their spiritual needs, 1 Peter 5:2. He's not to lord it over the flock as a dictator, 1 Peter 5:3. He's to warn of bad doctrine, those who would tear up the flock, Acts 20:28, and so on. And I put down, if you want to look at the various realms of authority in the local church, I did a forum paper on that back in 2006, and it is online. And you can read the realms of authority there. The local church, it has its various realms of authority. We could work on some of these a little bit, but anyway, their authority, they operate. The pastor is not the dictator. He doesn't run, he's not to run the church, neither is the deacon. These do not run the church. They're not the church bosses. And too often that's kind of where it lands in this modern age. You're not the boss, but the church is the one that has the authority to do various things. So we're not going to go through each of those things, but we'll have to take a break there. Father, we're thankful again for your word as we've been able to look at these things, dealing with those who have the spiritual leadership in the church and spiritual authority. Again, we're thankful, again, that it's by grace that you do provide each spiritual gift to the local church and to the individuals for the benefit of all. And so we're thankful for that. And when each member functions, whether it's a pastor, teacher, or whether it's any other gift, they're all equal and all important. And some of them that aren't up in front, they are equally and even more so important to the well-being of the body of Christ. So again, we're thankful again that it's all by grace, and might we all function in the realm that you place us in, the church, to accomplish your will to your glory, and we'd be grateful. Amen.